Good morning and God's peace, everybody. In preparing the sermon, I want to point out a few things to everybody. Maybe they're self-evident, but not necessarily. It's much harder to keep a sermon short than to go long, and I hope I've found a balance. Secondly, you need to give Pastor a lot of credit. Just think, if any one of you were asked to preach, how long it would take and how much worry you would have, and he does this every Sunday, and sometimes more than every Sunday. And finally, there is nothing that somebody can get up and preach and say everything that can and could be preached on an even slim subject. Just think of the sky being a parchment and all the ocean water being ink. You can never fill that sky enough. It wouldn't be enough to cover everything that could be said in God's Word. So if you go short, or if I leave something out, that's for another sermon, another day. Let's go to our scripture reading. It is from a familiar chapter in Hebrews, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to read a good chunk of it, and then I'm going to finish off with the first two verses of chapter 12. That's Hebrews chapter 11, reading in the name of our Lord. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated, or transformed, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Jumping to verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And then notice it's going to change. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. You might think that because I'm reading from the chapter called The Heroes of Faith that I'm going to speak on faith this morning. But if you picked up on the readings and the words of some of the songs that we've sung, I want to actually preach on the word hope. It ties together, does it not, that faith is the substance of things hoped for. We use the word in the English language today, hope, in a more flippant, temporal way, do we not? Last night I hoped that Tech would play better. That didn't happen. We hope for healing. It doesn't always occur. We hope for a better job. We might not get it. We hope to do well in the exam, and if we did not study, that hope's probably not going to be realized. Hope is a word that we use often in a situation where we are counting on remembering something or on someone else. Something that we do not have complete control in. When we get on the plane, we hope to get to our destination. We actually hope to arrive on time and not get stuck on the tarmac for an hour and a half like I did in Philadelphia just this springtime and having to go back to the terminal because the weather got too bad. Didn't make my flight. Waited a full day. Slept in the airport. Hopes are not realized every day in some form or fashion. So when we read in Scripture, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, what does that mean? Let me put it to you in this sense when we use the word hope. A couple of months ago, I spent 2 weeks with my son at Gaylord Rehab Hospital in Wallingford, Connecticut. This is a rehab hospital that treats people with the worst kinds of injuries. Closed head injuries, traumatic brain injuries, injuries caused by cancerous tumor, spinal cord injuries. And they make you work in order to rehab. But one of the biggest things that they sell, in a sense, if you could use that word in a positive way, they're selling hope. Hope that you will get better to some degree. Hope that life will still continue. And without hope, what do you think will happen to those people? For 2 weeks, I saw that. Some of the patients that were not really bought into the program yet, not convinced that rehabilitation would help them. What's the use? What's the purpose? Kind of not there yet, that realizing that you may not get back what you lost from an injury, but you will get back something. And it's worth living for. And it's worth working for. Just a couple weeks ago, I watched a two-hour documentary. Most of you probably did not see it, but if you did see it, it's very good, by Ken Burns, the guy that did the Civil War and many other documentaries, the best documentarian in our history, I think. And he did a documentary on the Mayo Clinic. And you know what that documentary was called? It was called Faith, Hope, and Science. Faith was given because the start of the Mayo Clinic was twofold. A clinic started by the father of the two Mayo brothers. The father was an atheist. But he somehow got involved with nuns who, through their money-raising efforts, created that small little hospital called St. Mary's, which now is one of the largest hospitals in the world. And they were initially the nurses that provided the care for the patients that the Mayo Clinic doctors provided. Without hope, you have nothing. Without hope, we as human beings shrivel up and die. Literally. Not figuratively, but literally. Think of Robinson Crusoe, that classic that many of us probably haven't read. A guy that's stuck in an island for 20 years. Where did his hope go for? It had to last about 20 years. And he was saved. Hope is essential for us to live daily. We use the word sometimes flippantly, but in its most basic meanings, even temporally, it's important to us as human beings. Max Lucado just came out with a book. Well-known Christian author. And this new book that's just being sold as his newest writing is called Unshakable Hope. There is such a thing as sure hope. When I asked students in confirmation class about a year or 2 years ago, I got an answer. I said, what do you hope for? And their reluctance to speak sometimes, you've got to pull it out. I got a few answers here. I hope for a good paying job. I hope to get a good job when I'm done. I hope to graduate from college. I hope to do this or that. All of that requires work, does it not? It requires maybe good fortune, but it requires work primarily. I got one answer, to know Jesus better. I thought that was a pretty good answer. And it goes to the heart of where our hope is placed. We hope for many things, do we not? If we're Christians, we hope for a Christian life partner when we're young. We hope that our children are born, and we're expecting a new grandchild in about a month. We hope that that grandchild is born healthy. You know, the old adage of counting 10 fingers and 10 toes and breathing properly and comes up well. But we know even with this congregation, that doesn't always happen. We raise them. We see them off to school. We hope that when they go on their own, that they will have successful careers or have successful marriages. And that they will be healthy and that we will die in old age looking back to our children and our grandchildren. That doesn't always happen either, does it? And we don't stop praying for our children because they happen to be 30 years old. Take a look at what we just read in the Heroes of Faith. Abraham. When you talk about faith, you look at Abraham as called the father of faith. And yet, God spoke to him in some form or fashion to move from Ur to Cana when he was 60 years old. And he moved. He wasn't certain what he was going to do when he got there. He wasn't certain why God was making him do this, but he moved. He had that faith. Whatever hopes he had, I think he hoped simply to survive for a period of time. Then when he turned 80, God came to him and said that you are going to have a child. And that child is going to be the father of the descendants that you cannot even count. They'll be as numerous as the stars. And then God made him wait for 20 years. 20 years until he was sure that it was impossible for him and Sarah to have a baby. So they kind of screwed things up a little bit in between. But they never gave up hope that what God promised, he would perform. And yet hope was still fleeting because it wasn't locked in yet. Had that faith, but that faith wasn't always 100%. Look at Joseph. Sold into slavery by his brothers when he was about 15 or 16. And he spent how many years as a slave and then in prison, charged with adultery or charged with attempted rape for which he was completely innocent. God had a plan, but he didn't know that plan. He didn't know what was going to happen. He didn't know why it was happening. He had the faith to persevere, but his hopes were not much more than, can I survive this time in prison? And God, through circumstances, raised him up to be the second most powerful person in Egypt, to the point of where Joseph was able to help his family survive a very long drought. And actually kept Egypt from going into starvation. And so Jacob's family, of which Joseph was a part, moved to Egypt. Do you remember how many years they were in Egypt? 400 years. 400 years they lived in Egypt, first as guests, and then most of it as slaves. And they hoped to somehow leave and go back to Canaan from where they were. And Joseph could possibly see that coming and put into motion where his bones should be laid when they go back to the promised land. They waited 400 years. Our nation right now is less than 250 years old. Can you imagine waiting for an extra 150 years for something to occur that you're waiting for? And when they got, when God raised up Moses and Moses led out of the promised land, they still didn't get things completely right because Moses caused that whole generation to wait another 40 years because they screwed up in the desert. And when they finally get to the promised land, they had to conquer it. It wasn't easy. It wasn't something that, walk in. It's already there for you. But God did go. And you remember in reading the scripture that I just read, I finished with Rahab. The last one that you actually, that the writer actually spoke about. Interestingly, Rahab was not an Israelite, was she? She was from the tribe or the nation that populated Jericho. And Jericho was an evil tribe. God destroyed Jericho completely. But Rahab was saved. Why? Because somehow, whatever little faith she had, she saw in the Israelite nation and army that surrounded Jericho, there was something about them that indicated that their God, our God, was the real true God. And she put her faith in them, not because she completely trusted them, but she hoped that she would survive what she saw coming. And for that effort, she is only one of two women named in the genealogy of Christ, the other one being Ruth, because she was also not an Israelite. She came from the nation of Moab, having lost her son, her brother-in-law, her father-in-law, and she and her mother-in-law went back to Israel in faith with probably a minimal hope of being able to simply feed themselves. And actually, they fed themselves as if they were paupers, because that's how they ended up gaining the grain that they were needed to feed themselves. So Rahab became a direct ancestor of Jesus Christ, and so was Ruth. Faith, but hope. Minimal hope, but nevertheless hope that was tied to the faith in a God that would care. You know, when we look at God, we wonder, when we're in the midst of a trial and tribulation, does God really know what we're going through? Does He really understand and really care? We hope that we have a God who does understand and does care. And we do pray. But again, our prayers for healing and our prayers for things that we would want and hope for don't always get answered in the way that we think they should get answered initially. But what's the proof of God caring? I want you to go back and think about the incarnation, the birth of Jesus. We think of Jesus on Christmas Day as being this little baby. Oh yes, we call him Jesus the Christ. Hallelujah. We sing those songs. But when we have a triune God, Jesus was God. Somehow he was God and he was man. Fully God. Fully man. The Apostles' Creed doesn't speak it so clearly. But the Athanasian Creed does. Fully God, fully man. And Jesus lived for 30 years before he did his 3 years of preaching, going ultimately to the cross. Do you think for 1 minute that he did not witness and live himself the normal human being life of having to work for a living with his father? Having seen his father Joseph die, whenever that occurred, somewhere along, Joseph died. Having friends that probably looked at him as being a little odd Maybe he wasn't really odd. But if he fell, he scraped his knee, and it hurt. I don't know how that is, that he can be fully God and fully human. But if you read Scripture, that's exactly what Jesus was. Fully God and fully human. Think of Jesus in the 3 years that he preached. How many people believed him? He was rejected by men, especially by his home of Nazareth. How can this Jesus, we knew him when he was growing up. He's Joseph's and Mary's son. They didn't believe him. They rejected him. How many times did he come nearly to be stoned? How many times did he have to correct his own disciples when he would say that his whole purpose for coming was to die on the cross? And they didn't believe him. He could spell it out clearly. They didn't believe him. And when it comes to the week where he went through what he went through, I think it's good that you at least once see The Passion, the movie. I don't want to see it again, to be honest with you. It's too hard to watch. He suffered. And those beatings hurt, just like any human going through that same thing. He knew rejection. He knew hurt. He knew loss. Because what happened when he came to Lazarus, when Lazarus was already in the grave 2 days and supposedly stinking, and he saw the rest of the family crying? He cried too. He cried because they suffered loss, but he suffered loss too, because Lazarus was a friend. When he saw and looked upon Israel coming for the last time, not Israel, but coming for the last time to Jerusalem, he lamented, he cried, because he knew what was going to happen to Jerusalem 40 years later when it was virtually destroyed by the Romans. Don't for a minute think that our God doesn't know what we're going through. He lived it himself. And I don't know why we think that God had to go through that. The thing that we should know is that God did go through that. We're not wasting our time to put our faith and trust in a Lord who knows what we're going through and what we're suffering at any given time or given moment. He knows. Then we get to the issue, even speaking about that, because we probably hear it more often preached. What do we do about our sin nature? That's been something that we've had to deal with ever since Adam and Eve. We have the Ten Commandments to remind us how far we have to go to please God. And a lot of the preaching, worthy and necessary, is a reminder that we can't fulfill the law on ourselves. By ourselves, no matter how hard we try, we're not going to be successful at that. It would have been easy, would it have been, for Jesus to come fully formed at 33 years old, show up, saying, "Lord, all right, get me crucified and I'm done." He could have done that. No, he lived a full life as a human being, crucified as a human being, but also as God, because somehow his crucifixion at that time, all the sins of all of us from the beginning of Adam to the end of time were laid on his shoulders. All of it. And he suffered that willingly for us. We don't have to fulfill the law. It's good that we try to abide and live by the law, but we don't have to fulfill it because it's impossible. Because Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, God himself, did that job for us. Finally, I really don't hear this preached as often as sometimes I like. Maybe I'm a little morose in that sense. But I really personally look forward to the day that I can go to heaven. I'm not rushing to get there. None of us should be rushing to get there. We should be willing to live the life that Jesus gives us, however many days that is. But I know that when I get there, I don't even have to think that I'm going to be walking down streets of gold. Give it to me a fall day that's warm with a slight breeze, walking through the woods, with seeing all the colors that we've actually seen even through this rainy day, days that we've had and weeks that we've had this fall. That is a picture enough of what heaven is going to be like. Or maybe in the midst of the winter, inside, with a fire going, with it being warm, with a good table set, with friends coming over. Heaven is going to be a place that we will not want to leave. Why can we not look forward to that day, never rushing to get there, but always knowing that that is something that God has promised us? Can we hope in that? Can we hope that God is a God who knows us, who cares about us, who loves us? Can we hope in that? Can we hope that God is a God who died for our sins and put them completely away from himself? Can we hope that God has a home set for us? I want to read a couple of verses also from the book of Hebrews, and then I think we'll finish. Hebrews 4, 14 and 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted just like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And then another part of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto theirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Our hope completely, 100%, everything is on Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ and what he has done. Whether we live to be 100 years old or die young, whether we live and die of a heart attack in our sleep or die of an accident or in war, our earthly circumstances do not change God loving us, caring about us, knowing what we're suffering, and the hope that we have in him. Amen.